I think the tool that we are going to talk about now is maybe one of the more underrated ones. It's the tool of structure, and I say that it's underrated because of my own experience. When I started out as a Bible teacher, finding the structure of the passage just felt like busy work and something that I wanted to like hurry up and get done with so that I could get on with the real prep. But the more that I've learned about finding structure in the Bible, the more I realize that it is far from just busy work. No, finding the structure is actually going to help point us to the very heart of the passage. So in this session, we are going to learn what a structure is. We're going to get some tools to help us find structure, and then we'll see how finding the structure should impact the message that we give. And I hope that by the end, you will be persuaded that finding the structure of the passage is worth every bit of effort that it takes. So here is our principle. I will write it up here for you. Every text has a structure. The structure will reveal an emphasis. Oops. Hard to spell things correctly when it's up on the board, huh? Structure will reveal an emphasis. The emphasis must shape our message. On the spot, no. If you gave me a few minutes, yes. That's a funny question. Okay, every text has a structure. Structure will reveal an emphasis. The emphasis must shape our message. So what this means is that the author, the Holy Spirit, has organized the things that he's written, right? He didn't just randomly throw a bunch of words and phrases together in a random order. He has thoughtfully, perfectly, divinely organized the words and sentences and paragraphs in a specific order that best communicates the message that he wants to get across. So let's look at an easy example of this. I want you to open your Bibles, turn to Hebrews 11. You can probably even tell me the structure without even looking at it, but do flip to it. Hebrews 11. Now, once you get there, what repeated phrase runs through the chapter and provides an organizing structure? Yes. So, once you get there, in verses 1 through 3, what do we have? Do you know? Somebody say it. Somebody knows. Like a definition. Definition of faith. Yep. 1 through 3, we've got a definition of faith. And then, what do we have next in verse 4? By faith, Abel. Yep. Examples. Yep. And then by faith, Enoch. And then by faith, who's next? Noah. And then by faith, Abraham. And then Sarah. And then it goes on and on and on through the chapter, right? And he's organized this by different characters that he wants to talk about. And he transitions from one character to the next by saying the phrase, by faith. Now, there's more structural design to Hebrews 11 than just that, but I think Hebrews 11 is a great example. It's like an exoskeleton, right? He like wears the structure outside, so it's really easy for us to see that it's there. And to further illustrate the idea of structure, I'm going to tell you a little bit about my own structure. So when I was in high school, I had this problem where my arm was getting numb all the time. So we started doing all these things to try to fix it. So I stopped piano lessons and got double sets of books so my backpack wouldn't be too heavy and started in physical therapy, but the problem just kept getting worse. Well, finally, I went in and got an x-ray and found out what was causing all of these issues. I had an extra rib up here in my neck. Isn't that so weird? It was very surprising news to all of us. It was just a little bone, this little rib up here, but that little rib was affecting everything else in my whole body. That little variation in my structure impacted the way that my muscles were moving and my blood was circulating, my nerves were firing. And we couldn't fully understand any of those things about how the systems in my body were working until we looked at my skeleton, right? At my internal structure. So that is the picture that I want you to remember as we look at our tool here of structure. We can read the Bible and we can totally understand at a surface level what the words are saying that we read. Like, right, we can kind of have a surface understanding of what it says. Just like when the doctors looked at my arm, they could identify that, oh yes, There is numbness there. But they didn't understand why it was there or what was causing it until they looked at my structure. And in a similar way, we won't fully understand why the words of a passage are there until we see its structure. Does that make sense? Because every text has an internal skeleton, a structure. That structure will show us the author's emphasis. Yep, and his emphasis is what should eventually shape our message. So here is a picture. Now, some people say that they're very nervous because they're not artists. I actually am an artist. I studied graphic design and went to art school. So I also feel a lot of pressure because if it doesn't look good, then I feel like I'm failing my... Okay, so here's our little skeleton guy, all right? Okay, so this is a skeleton. Oh yeah, you can see that, great. Now there's a few things that I want you to notice about this picture up here. So first, it represents the inside of a person and not the outside, right? Which means it's not the first thing that you notice about a person when you walk up to them. So when you look at a person, you see their hair and their clothes and their jewelry and their skin and all the things on the outside. But if you wanted to see their structure or what their skeleton's like, it takes some work, right? You need like an x-ray machine. You don't just know somebody's structure. You need a machine to look inside of them. And finding the structure of your passage can feel the same way. You might have found that when you were trying to put together your worksheet, it can be hard to find the structure of a passage because it's not always the first thing that you see just when you like walk up to it. It's there, but sometimes you have to really look deeply. Now, second, in a skeleton, they're not random bones scattered around. The bones are all connected and they're in a particular order. And that's what sets a skeleton apart from just being a pile of bones, isn't it? So when we look at a skeleton, we recognize that all the vertebrae are connected together and then they support a heavy skull at the top. And like all the bones in your fingers are working together to form a hand. And if I drew this, let's see, right, like a pile of bones, we might be able to go through and identify each of the bones that are there, but we'd be missing the really important relationship that they have to each other. And it is the same thing when we come to the Bible. So we're going to be in Hebrews tonight. I'll keep, since it's late, we'll just keep everything in the book of Hebrews. So flip to the book of Hebrews. No, you're in Hebrews. Flip back to chapter 1. Now, if we approached Hebrews 1 like it was a pile of bones, we might look at it and say, okay, Hebrews 1, great. So, long ago, many times, in many ways, yep, great, got that. Radiance of the glory of God, I love that verse, great. And then it looks like we've got so, like an Old Testament quote, and then like a quote, maybe another part of a quote, 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 okay, angels, okay, there we go. And we would have correctly identified the things that are there. But if we approach Hebrews 1 knowing that there's a skeleton or a structure that's in there and holding up all of those words, then we'll see how the author is using the Old Testament scriptures to build a case to his Jewish readers as he works back and forth comparing the glorious angels to the supreme Son of God. And he shows how far superior Jesus is to anything in all of creation, including the glorious angels. Seeing the structure helps us see how a passage is held together. So, if the tool of structure is so important, why wouldn't a Bible teacher do it? Well, one reason would be that they didn't realize that the text had a structure. And that was me. When I first started teaching the Bible, years ago, the very first time I taught in our women's Bible study, I didn't know I was supposed to find a structure. I was assigned to teach from the book of John, and as I studied my passage in my ignorance, I kind of felt like the way John arranged his material was a little bit scattered. It felt a little bit random to me in my surface level reading. So when I went to teach it, I just kind of regrouped it in ways that I thought made a little more sense. And so I jumped around to different parts of the passage, out of order, and that was that. I didn't look for structure because I didn't know that there was a structure to find. What I was doing in that kind of teaching was kind of like saying, okay, everybody, here is a femur. Look at that femur. And this, collarbone. Look, a collarbone. And over here, let me show you the knuckle. Look at the knuckle. Since I didn't understand that the structure was there, I hadn't realized that those bones that I had interpreted as disorganized were critical components of what John was trying to show his readers. Well, then I got some training. I went to a Simeon workshop and I learned texts have structure. Okay, great, now I know. But then I encountered a second problem, and that is that finding the structure is hard work, and it's not as much fun as making the teaching outline. Finding structure can be very time consuming and frustrating, and it takes a lot of back and forth in our study as we work and then rework and pray and plead with the Lord to help us see how does this fit together. And honestly, I wanted to get to the fun part, right? I had ideas for application. I had some great illustrations ready to go, and I had an amazing alliteration for my outline, all starting with the same letter. It's gonna be amazing. But really, I know we're all busy people. Not many of us have like hours of quiet in our study alone to just study and prepare. And it can kind of feel like if I've only got a set amount of time to prepare for my talk, shouldn't I be spending it on the part that actually matters, the teaching outline? Why am I doing double work here with two outlines? Well, the more I've learned, the more I realize that until I see the structure of the text, I don't actually understand what the author's main point is. And if I start planning my talk before I know what the author's main point is, I'm gonna be leading people away from the text. They might hear my point, but I'm not gonna be taking them to the author's point because I don't know what the author's point is. But the problem is that that means they're not hearing God's point. So we're gonna do some examples. We're gonna start with an anti-example before we get into any strategies of what happens when we don't let the structure determine the emphasis. So we're gonna do an anti-example. Flip over to Hebrews 10, verse 19 through 25. Let me write that up here for you. Hebrews 10, 19 through 25. You're gonna read it with your partner really quick, and then just first impressions. What is the main point? And you can think the main point is based on anything that you want, because if we're not basing it on the structure, then we're kind of basing it on, I don't know, like whatever criteria that we can think of. So get with your partner, read that passage, tell me, based on nothing, what do you think the main point is? All right, go ahead. Okay, I'm gonna bring us back. I know that that was not a lot of time. Did you at least have a chance to read most of it? You know what, it doesn't even matter. We're doing the anti-example. It doesn't even matter if you read the whole thing. What do you think the main point is? What could it be? Tell me. What did you say? Go to church. Yes, go, yes. Go to church. Okay, what else could it be? What's the main point of the passage? Have confidence. Great. What else? Great. Hold fast. Great. Okay, good. So there we go. There's some options, right? That could be the main point. So we probably know that's not a reliable way to find the author's main point, even though we've all done it before, right? We just like read it and then find what resonates with us and then we go. But there are better ways to find the heart of the passage. So let's talk now about some strategies to finding the structure. Okay, so very first. Ah, yes. Gold star. It's so easy to think that we are the ones doing the work, but the Holy Spirit wrote it. He is the one who will help us understand it. Okay, number two. There's a second specific one I'm looking for. Pray and then read. There we go. Read. And reread. Yep, you guys know. When we read it over and over again, we notice the way that the words and ideas are related to each other. There's no shortcuts to reading it and rereading it. It's just the only way to know the text is to read the text. Okay, now number three. Yeah, I'm actually, yes. I'm gonna tell you the number three that I wanna talk about. It's identify the text type. And then we'll talk about additional strategies after that. So after we have prayed, after we've read it, the next thing that will help us is to figure out what kind of text we're dealing with. So Because each text type kind of has a specific suite of tools that would be more or less useful in that particular kind of text. So when I say text type, what do I mean? What's it? Okay, not quite genre, smaller than genre, like more of a... Yeah, okay, good, you're giving me an example. So it's like the kind of writing that it is, the kind of text that we're dealing with. And you all are telling me the three main text types that we see in the Bible. There are others, but I think the three main ones that we're going to come across are narrative. Good. What's a narrative? Story. Good. And what's the next? I'm writing poetry next. But you're right. It doesn't matter what order. Poetry, which is poems, and then discourse. Okay, so if we were looking for the organization of a narrative, we would be looking for a plot, characters, things like that, scenes. If we were looking at poetry, we'd be looking for, stanzas. Yep, stanzas, parallels. But this weekend, we're focusing on epistles, and we know the epistles are letters. They're not mainly storytelling letters, although there are some narratives in there. And they're not mainly poetry, although we do see the occasional hymn or psalm. But in the epistles, we're mainly going to encounter discourse, which is like teaching or information giving or a lecture, like what I'm doing here right now. I'm giving you a discourse. And I have another picture for you to help us help us remember something about the organization of discourses. So here we go. Okay, so if we're talking about a structure in a discourse being like the relationship between different ideas, what do you think these boxes might represent? Yeah, ideas, propositions. Yep, exactly. And in a discourse, we're going to see that ideas are connected to each other. They're building on each other. Now, this picture kind of shows like a parallel structure. Not all discourses have a parallel structure, but hopefully this will remind you that the ideas are related to each other. They're all building in some way. So after we've identified our text type as discourse, which probably we're in if it's an epistle, let's talk about some strategies, which you guys are already calling out, that are kind of specific to discourse, which can help us to find its organization. So what are some strategies to finding the organization of a discourse? Repeated words. Very good. Okay, what are some tools to help us find repeated words? Yeah, reread. Yeah, what else? What else? Looking at different translations, yeah. What'd you say? Concordance, sure, yeah. Other outside resources, yeah. I'm also thinking things like, highlighters, exactly. Yeah, like highlighters, kind of visual tools. Yeah, nobody said word processing tools, but like things like word processing tools can help too. Don't go through those first. Do that at the end, after you've already looked and found all of your others. You can kind of do a catch-all with different tools to help us see, did we catch all of the examples that we were looking for? But yeah, repeated words and phrases. What else? Verbs, very good. Verbs, yep. Oh, you guys are so good. I don't know how to spell grammar. Grammar? Okay. Verbs, grammar. Just let me say conjunctions. Or connecting words? Give me some examples of connecting words. Yeah, great. Good. We know. Connecting words are very helpful. I'm sure all of you were utilizing connecting words in your passages because they're just, especially in the epistles, are just all over the place. Okay, there's another one that's kind of like a common one in Simeon that we talk about. Top and tail. Logical progression for sure. Top and tail. And what's a top and tail? Does anybody know? Top and tail. Yes, looking at the beginning and the end of either a book or a passage and seeing if there's any kind of like parallel, repeated idea in both of those places. That can be a good clue about like, oh, this is what he's talking about. Okay. Another thing that's like the best is when there's a thesis statement and he just comes out and says, now the point of what we are saying is this. That's like, thank you, author. Thesis statement. Okay. Questions? Do you have questions? At this point? Okay, we'll have questions, time for questions at the end, hopefully, too. So let's come back now to our Hebrews passage, Hebrews 10, 19 to 25. We've got some tools in our toolkit. So we've read it, we've prayed. What's the next thing that we should do? Identify the text type. So scan through real quick. What's the text type we're dealing with in Hebrews 10, 19 through 25? Discourse. Yeah, very good. So that means that our discourse strategies will apply. So I want you to use the strategy of looking for repeated phrases. There are repeated phrases in here, I promise. So with your partner, I want you to look for repeated phrases and see if that gives us any clue about how it's organized, how this passage is organized. And I'll give you like 2 minutes. Go. Okay, that was not very much time, I know. Are you ready? You ready? You have something? Okay, great. Okay, did you find repeated phrases? Okay, all right, tell me what you found. Let us, great, where did you see let us? Okay, 22, so 22, let us what? Okay. Okay, and then what's the next 20, or the next let us? 23, let us hold fast, great. And where else? Okay, can you see the boxes? They're kind of light. All right, great. I drew some boxes that we could use. Okay, so great job. You found the three repeated let us's. Now, did you find any other repeated phrases? Hint. Since, very good. Okay, where do we see since? Okay, 19, since we have confidence to enter through blood. Okay, and then what's the next one? 21, since what? Yeah. Great high priest, there we go, a GHP, great, okay. Well, look at that. That's some organization, right? That looks kind of like a structure, a preliminary structure. Now, our principle says every text has an internal skeleton, a structure, and I think this is a great first pass at a structure, but is that the end of the principle? Do we stop there once we find? No, what do we do next? The structure will show us the author's emphasis. So how do we do that? How do we go from structure to emphasis? Well, knowing that it's a discourse, we know that these words and phrases are going to have a relationship to one another. So let's use another strategy. Let's look at the grammar, and maybe we can get some clues about what the relationship is between these different ideas. So if we just consider like the grammar, the word since, and then the phrase let us, how do those two phrases relate to each other grammatically? Causality. So what causes what? Exactly, yes, very good. So we could say, how do I move these? Sorry, what? Yeah, she said causality. Thank you for reminding me to repeat. It's hard to hear in this room. So she's saying that because of the senses, then we do the let us's, right? So if I were going to move my boxes to maybe show the relationship visually, what would I do, do you think? What could I do to move them? You like move them over in a way to show that they're kind of subordinate. I mean, that could be a way to like show us that, oh yeah, okay. So there's kind of a group of ideas and then another group of ideas that are coming out of that. So if we are gonna write an emphasis based on this 5 minutes of work and like our, this is so fast, but like what could we say about the emphasis, do we think? Like what is the point? Maybe what would be a step towards the emphasis that the author is making here based on what the work that we've done? What would you say? Excellent. Yes, because of some things that Christ has done, let us do some other things. Yeah, excellent, very good. Now, if we compare that to like our gut reactions that we had earlier, I mean, this is better, right? Like, because this is actually based on something. Well, I didn't write it out, but like if we, here, I'll write it. Since Christ, and we can complete that in our study. But this is better, right, than just kind of like the gut reaction that we have. We can be a lot more confident in something like this, because as Bible teachers, we want to be confident that we are emphasizing what God intends to emphasize and not just what stood out to us. So going through this work and structure can be hard, but it is really a safeguard to make sure that we are truly listening to God's word, not using God's word as like a platform to get our own message across. So, okay, great work. That was really quick. And you know, Anna, like, we're never going to find the structure in 5 minutes. That would probably be poor study if we, like, did that so quickly. But hopefully these exercises can give us a little bit of a taste of the process. So we're going to try this again in another passage using some more strategies. So we'll stay in Hebrews. We'll go back to chapter 3. Verses 7 through 15. So when we look at it, what's the first thing we're going to do? Read, pray, and then text type. So look at that. What, just by looking at it, what do you notice about the text types that we see? Poetry, where? Yeah, at the beginning. And then is the whole thing poetry? No. What else do you see? Yeah, some discourse. And then what do you see at the end? Interesting. So that's kind of like a little structure, even just right there. Even just looking at the text types can give us some clues about how he's organized. So where are we? Okay, so first we have an Old Testament quote. That first poetry that you identified is quoting Psalm 95. You would be able to know that from looking at your cross references. And Psalm 95 is a psalm about the Israelites grumbling in the wilderness. So let's try another strategy. Let's look at the top and tail. We remember the top and tail is kind of a repeated idea at the beginning and the end. So I want you to read the passage. I'll give you a minute with your neighbor. Read the whole passage. Look at the beginning and the end of the passage and see what repeated ideas you see at the top and tail. Okay, did you find a top and tail? Yeah, what'd you find? Today, okay. So at the beginning, in what verse is that? Seven and eight, right? Today. And what idea is repeated? Yep. Here. Don't harden heart. Okay, great. And then what do we see at the end? Is it exactly the same? Today, here, don't. Good. Then, heart. And then what are the verses on that? Or what's the verse on the last one? 15? Yep, great. Okay, now I chose this passage because it has a very clear top and tail. It is very possible that you will go back to your study and you'll open your Bible at your desk and you're like, ready for the top and tail, and you look and you don't find one. And that doesn't mean you're doing it wrong. It means that top and tail wasn't a useful strategy in that passage. Every passage in the Bible is going to have different organizational principles, and so you just need to work through your toolbox full of strategies to see which key is going to unlock that particular structure for you. And that's why there's a place on your worksheet to know which strategies did you use, because there's different ones for every passage. And that's also why we want to give you so many different strategies at these workshops so that you've got many of them to try when you go to your study. Okay, so we found a top and tail. Let's try another strategy. Let's look for repeated words. I want you to spend another few minutes with your partner. I want you to look for ideas from that top and tail, okay? So you narrow your search to these ideas of today, if you hear his voice, don't harden your hearts. See where else those show up in your passage and mark them down so that we can talk about them. Okay, go. You guys are doing a great job. It's like late and hot, and you guys are doing a great job. Getting quieter. Are you all done? Did you finish? Yeah? Great. Okay. All right. Tell me what you found. What? Heart. Where did you see heart? Ten, 12, 13, 15, 7, 8. hearing lots of things. Okay, so heart, great. We saw heart in verse 8, 10, 12, 15. What else? Today, where'd you hear today? Yep. 13. 7, 13, 15. Great. What else? Harden, good. Where did you see Harden? 8. 10? Did you see in 10? Oh, no. Sorry, I was looking at the wrong thing on my notes here. Okay, 8, 13, 15. Okay, now do we notice, when you look at where those repeated words are, do you see a concentration of places where the repeated word is kind of concentrated? Where do you see it? Like verse, yeah, so we've got 8 and 10, or 7 and 8 here. That's already used. 15 right here, but then like in the middle part, right, we see this other concentration of the same idea. So what do we see? We see today, help me out, don't harden heart, and that's in verses 12 and 13. We also, in that verse, in the middle of that keyword concentration, is kind of an important contrasting conjunction, right? The word but. So what contrasting idea is introduced in verse 13? And instead of hardening our hearts, what should we do?
Exhort.
Very good. But exhort. We should exhort one another so that our hearts don't become hardened. So the author wants us to not harden, but instead exhort. So even if we stop here, there's more structure work we could do because we have not addressed all of the verses. But even if this is like all we do, even if we stopped here, do we see an emphasis that the author has? What do we see? What does the author want us to do? Not harden, but exhort. Yeah, very good. So we've seen an emphasis. We have an idea about where the author wants us to draw our attention. The last part of our principle says that the emphasis must shape our message. So in your teaching prep, you would go on in your study through that whole pathway to preparation. You'd find the context, we'd see how it points to the gospel, and you'd finally organize your teaching material and then make a teaching outline, very last. And that's a really important time to be checking back in with your structure and when your emphasis. When you go to teach the passage, when you give the talk, or sit down with your counselee, or lead your small group through the passage, you want the point of that message to sound like the author's emphasis here, which is why it's really valuable to have the structure and the emphasis actually written out, because between the work that we do here and then the talk that we give, it can actually be kind of easy to like wander away from the author's main point. I mean, there's so many amazing truths in this passage. Our structure can be a really good check to see whether we have stayed on the line or strayed off of the line. For example, if we looked, say we finished all of our study here and we were going to give a talk on this passage, and we kind of look at our notes and realize, we've spent an awful lot of time in our talk talking about verse 7 and how the Holy Spirit speaks. Now, that would be a wonderful truth, right? It's clearly in the passage. Like, that's amazing that the Holy Spirit is the one who says these things. But is that the author's main point? No. So as we work through our teaching outline, we want to keep coming back to check the structure and see, have I gotten off course? Has my talk started to really deviate from what the author was emphasizing and to actually now it's more of like what I just want to say? It's kind of like that example of the extra rib. If there's a problem in the structure, you might not see it right away, but down the line, you'll start to realize that things aren't working quite right, and it's because we missed something in the structure. Now, it doesn't mean that your teaching outline is going to be identical to your passage structure, but it should be similar, right? It should feel like it's talking about the same thing. So every text has a structure. The structure will reveal an emphasis, and this emphasis must shape our message. Okay, what questions do you have? Is this all clear? And I was anticipating that nobody would ask any questions, and so I actually wrote some questions that I could ask myself. So if nobody has questions. Yeah.
How do you
Yes, that is a really good question. And sometimes that's something that you can decide. Sometimes it's not. Sometimes you have been assigned a passage and that is your chunk. But yeah, if you are the person responsible for breaking a book up into, like if you're the person who's deciding, we're going to do Hebrews in 12 weeks, I'm the one who's going to divide it up, you really need to pay close attention to the structure of the whole book so that you can divide it in appropriate places, because you bring up a really good point that if we break it in different places, we will see different things, right? Just like if we decided to like study the structure of our arm, we would see different things than if we studied the structure of our hand, right? Kind of like zooming in or zooming out. So yeah, that's a really good question. We want to pay good attention to the bigger structure of the book to make decisions like that. Yep. Another question that you might ask is, Sarah, do you always put your structure in boxes like this? And the answer is no. I don't usually put my structure in boxes, but I think having like a visual representation like that, whether it's diagramming a sentence or whether it's like Bible arcing or putting it in boxes that you can kind of move around, can really help us to consider what is the relationship between these two ideas. Are they building on each other? Are they like, what is the relationship? Sometimes seeing it graphically can help us to see relationships that we didn't consider in the same way when they were only words. Mm-hmm. Yep. So you're saying like how do you get to the emphasis from the structure? Yeah, and it depends because every passage is going to have different. It's going to be organized in a different way, and so different tools will help you to see it. We pray. We can kind of like step back and see if we can like, you know, take a break and then come back to it and pray more. I heard an example one time of like, it's like a dog with a bone, right? Like his dog's just like going after it and then like, set it aside and then like come back to it later and like, I'm going to get this. And yeah, I mean, that is the work of the Bible teacher, is just persevering and praying that the Lord would help us to see, how does this fit together? What is it that he's seen? There's not one particular like way that every passage fits together. Yeah. Okay, so as we wrap up, I want to remind you that our goal this weekend is to just take one step forward in our work, right? So maybe your one step forward is learning for the first time that every text has a structure. What an important step to take. Don't feel discouraged if you, like you say, keep trying and trying and trying and feel like we don't get it right and we just can't figure it out and it doesn't line up with what the commentary says. And just like, don't be discouraged if it feels hard. The way that we get better is by practicing. And you might still feel like this is a little muddy for you, and that's okay. Go tomorrow into your small groups and nail this down. If you are even thinking about your own worksheet with some fear and trepidation and thinking, well, gee, if I had known how to do it, then I would have done it differently, do not feel the urge to go back and redo all of your work. Bring it to your small group tomorrow and ask the ladies in your group, hey, do you think I got the structure right here? Do you see a different strategy that I could have used that would have shed some more light on the organization, and talk it through with the gals in your group? That's why we have the small group time, so that you can bring your work and get help and help each other to make progress on each other's work and put these principles into practice. So, great work, everyone. May the Lord bless you in your study of his word. And I'm going to pray, and then we're done. Oh, you're praying. Please, come pray. Thank you. Great.